Thank you, Gary. Well, good morning to each of you. I'm thankful to be here today. I appreciate the prayers that you offered. I had a little fun the last week, but hopefully I'm recovering. So, the title of my sermon is written out of the book. We're going to go on a quick journey, and I hope and pray that it'll all come together in your hearts and your minds. Written out of the book, 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, we start with verses 1 and 2. We find here that, "And now behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according to as the Spirit hath constrained me, wherefore I know that they must surely come to pass." Now what he's speaking about is the previous chapter, chapter 11. And he had quoted Isaiah 29. He went into depth concerning the coming forth of that book that Isaiah 29 speaks of and gives us a lot of good information and helps us to understand what the prophet Isaiah saw. And so now we come to chapter 12, and he's going to continue. He prophesied in that chapter, and he's going to be prophesying in this chapter as well. "And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, and especially unto our seed, which is a remnant of the house of Israel." Now, I imagine all of you should know what that book is, and that's the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Says in chapter 11, these were the words of Nephi, as I was telling you about, "Wherefore I write unto my people, unto all that they that shall receive hereafter these things which I write." So he's looking in the way into the future. All right? He was given a commandment, his father Lehi, a promise that they would come to a land of promise. And then Nephi was told to keep a record. They would have two records, a historical record, and then they would have a spiritual record. And that spiritual record would be used in a future generations, and it would come forth in a mighty way, that they may know the judgments of God. So here in this 11th chapter, he talks about that, the judgments of God, that they come upon all nations according to the word which he has spoken. And so he's kind of nailing down what the Lord plans to do. "For behold, my soul delighteth in plainness unto my people, that they may learn." And that's the beauty about taking this book, that book that was prophesied in Isaiah in the 29th chapter, and allowing the Spirit of the Lord to guide and direct your thoughts. And as you read this book, you find that it helps you. It helps that foundation that you have in the Bible and your faith in Jesus Christ and the workings of God and what he's doing in generations from the time that Christ came upon this earth to our dispensation of time. So now we're back into the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 15. We're going to be covering this chapter, and it's going to be like cliff notes, but it's going to be important things to look at. And I'll tell you at the end of there why. So as we progress here, I hope it'll make more sense. "For it shall come to pass that in that day the churches which are built up, and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other." Now, let's break this down. When you're reading, sometimes you pick up your Bible, your Book of Mormon, and you want to just read, and that's fine. But really, when you read, you ask the Lord to guide and direct you, your thoughts. Allow the Spirit to help you to understand what you're reading. And hopefully it'll trigger where you go, wait a minute, I see something here that I need to know more about. And that prompts you to study that word and to try and find out what is the author trying to tell you. So here, where it says, it shall come to pass in that day, in the 11th chapter, he tells you what day that they were talking about. The coming forth of this book. And that day is a dispensation of time. And that's what we're going to see in this 12th chapter, unfolding that dispensation of time once the book has come forth. So in 1830, so dial your brains back, think about history, think about what was going back in 1830 in Christianity. There was only very few sects within the United States. All right? But this is going to help us to understand when it came forth, what was the main thoughts that were going on within Christianity of that day, and then as it progresses throughout this day, dispensation of time. And it'll cover the whole thing. And I hope you can see it as we go. And not unto the Lord that when the one shall say unto the other, behold, I am the Lord's. So anybody that knows any history back in 1830, they had these big, big tents, and they would have the two different groups come together, and they'd have these great debates. And then the people would disperse, and then they would say, I'm the Lord's! I'm the Lord's! And they did those kind of things. But the churches of the world, I want you to not just look at what the other guy's doing. I want you to start looking inside yourself. How are you representing the Church of Christ? Think about that. Can we be part of the churches of the world, maybe? Depending on what we do, how we act, what we say, what is our testimony? I want you to think about those things as we go through these things. And the other shall say, I'm the Lord's. And they shall contend one with another. And that was the contention. Saying, you know, we have it. You don't. They'll teach what they're learning. That's another important aspect of this, these thoughts. Because where were they coming from? If you were standing there with the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you were coming from a totally different perspective, right? Than what they may be coming from. And deny the Holy Ghost. And that, I'm going to break down the teaching with their learning and denying the Holy Ghost. Or Nephi will, let's put it that way. So, denying the Holy Ghost, there is no God today. Well, that's kind of an odd thought. I know we've heard it more common in the 60s, but let's break this down more, right? For the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work. Oh, there's another part of that. There's no God today. Okay, in their thought process, given his power unto men. Now there are large organizations that believe that this is true, even today, within Christianity. For this day he is not a God of miracles. And in 1830, that was a prevailing thought. He hath done his work. Meaning Christ. Teaching with their learnings. As we continue through this 12th chapter, there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. Now, you can look at that. You know, like in Ecclesiastes, when you read there, it's you find that he talks about this life as vanity. Eating, drinking, and marrying, and stuff like that. It's all vanity in the sense. But was that his main point? No, it wasn't. And just doing that, is it well with us? There's others that will say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. You know, he will justify in committing a little sin. No problem. That's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. So what were those little sins? Lie a little? Take advantage of one because of his words? That kind of sounds like something going on today, doesn't it? The woke generation? Dig a pit for thy neighbor? There's no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if so be that we are guilty, what? God will only beat us with a few stripes, you know. We'll take our whippings up there in front of God, and then, hey, we're okay. This is in general the teachings. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Hopefully we don't have these thoughts as us internally. The churches of the world. Yea, there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, which causes them to be contentious, right? And shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Because I can sin a little. You don't have to worry about that. Their work shall be in the dark. What are the motivations? Is it to get gain? Is it, you know, power? Whatever it is. We don't believe in a paid ministry. There are a whole lot of other churches out there that do. But we believe that the scriptures say that that is not of God. The blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them, meaning those who had to deal with those things and had died, and now they know. That's the view that we're seeing here in that day, from 1830 to today, and to the coming of Christ. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupt. Because of what? Pride, false teachers, and false doctrine. So what is this teaching us? You know, the Bible tells you, do not put your trust in an arm of flesh. We struggle with that concept in the foreign countries, like we call it the tribal experience or whatever. When the leader of the tribe says, "Nope, I'm not going to believe this anymore," they all pack up and they move. Well, wait a minute, you made a covenant with God. No, we're following our leader. They trust in an arm of flesh. And that's a very hard thing to break. They rob the poor because they're fine sanctuaries and they're fine clothing. How they use the money that are given to them. What do they use it on? For themselves and for the glory before the world? Or for the glory of God? They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. All have gone astray. 16 and 17 of the 12th chapter. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray. All those things that Satan has used to deceive the children of men. Save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ, Now, remember, this is all under the churches of the world. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, as they are taught by the precepts of men. If you look at that closely, what do you see? There are some few humble followers of Christ in all these organizations in darkness. That's our job, to bring them to light. That's our job, to help them to understand the truthfulness of the gospel, what God expects of you, and the false teachings and things that you're being taught. Think about it. In the book, Mormon, in his writings, he says, "But behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me." He's looking in the vistas of time, our day. "And I know you're doing, and I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity." So you have more than just one person's prophecy and testimony. You have more contained there. No different than in the Bible. Supporting those thoughts. The kingdom. Here now we're in the 18th through the 29th verses of that 12th chapter. "The kingdom of the devil must shake. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall of thereof." And what is that abominable church? It's all of those that have succumbed to those false teachings and carrying them, not desiring to know more. It's where Satan has got them in a snare. And that's why we see this period of time that the kingdom of the devil must shake. That's the love of Christ for us, for those who have a belief in him, not to be deceived, not to be separated from him because of false teachers and the pride of mankind and those things that Satan uses to deceive the children of men. He provides that period of time to shake things up, that they might be able to be shook loose from that thing that holds them. "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance." And how does that happen? What has God done throughout the vistas of time when we read in the Old Testament? How did he shake that kingdom of Satan? Through the different trials and tribulations that brought upon their peace. To try to wake them up, to draw them unto repentance. "Or the devil will grasp them with their everlasting chains, and they will stir up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day," the day that he's speaking of, when that book came forth, to the time the Messiah will return, "he will rage in the hearts of the children of men, knowing that his time is short, and stir them up to anger against that which is good." We've seen it in action this last year. It was in full view. We had a choice that we could make. "Others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prophets, all is well. Now he's speaking to what? Us? We have to be careful as well. We have to always be on our guard. Because this shaking is going to happen. And when some of these things come to us in our lives, are we going to be quickly shaken and give up our beliefs? I think about it in the Philippines, with some of the teachings that we've been doing, standing on the rock of Christ. And when all those things blow and try to push you off that rock, what are all those things? Those are all the things that come in life. All the things that buffet you in life, from health, your job, you know, what your environment, whatever it might be, all those things are trying to take you off of that rock. And then there comes some, and that's where Christ was saying that there would come a real nasty thing that would come, and so they would get afraid and they would run. Well, what happened to their faith? They have now stepped off the rock. We have to be careful. We have to be diligent in this day that we live. Others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. He saith unto them, I'm no devil, for there is none. We do see those within our midst. They don't believe any of this spiritual stuff. We live and then we die. And we're in control of everything. So then we see some of the woes that come. Woe be unto him. 30-35. Therefore, woe be unto him that what? Right at the very top. Why do you think he listed it right at the top? Because judgment will start with us. That's what we're told in the Bible. Crieth all is well. Hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, or putting their trust in an arm of flesh, and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost, which those of you that have made that covenant and through baptism and a laying on of hands, it's very important to know what you have, that beautiful gift, and to use it and to rely on it. Saith, we have received and we need no more. We can get that way, can't we? Because of everything going on and stuff. Oh, you know, I'm fine. Are we? What does God say about that? We'll look at it in a minute. Tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. We can see that too. Where if someone violates the commandment of God and you're trying to help them to understand that and to try to bring them back through repentance and to be able to not go down that path, sometimes it turns into anger. They don't want to listen because of their pride, whatever it might be. For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will give unto the children of men. Now this is why we should not be, we don't need to know anymore. He gives unto the children of men line upon line. So if you're actively reading your scriptures on a regular basis, you'll be able to say, yeah, amen to that. Because I've experienced that. Precept upon precept. I can't tell you, going through this just to present it to you, there was things in there I had not seen before. And I had read it, I can't tell you. I've got it all marked up. If you looked at my Book of Mormon And if you looked at that chapter, it's so scribbled up some places I can't even read it because I've written notes in there and cross-referenced and everything else in there because my brain doesn't always keep it in here, you know. I gotta write it down in my book. I did that when I was a technician. In the back of my vehicle, I had all my tech books when I went to school and where I wrote notes in the tech book. So when I was out in the field, like, darn it, I'd get the tech book. Oh, yeah, here it is. You know, I do the same with my Bible. It's fine. You guys can write in your scriptures. There's not a problem with that. In fact, I would suggest you do it. But he gives it precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. It doesn't all come down, whoosh, you got it, like a download. 10 minutes and it's all downloaded like today. No. It's a daily walk throughout your life to the day you lay it down. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts. Not the precepts of men are the arm of flesh, but God's precepts. And lend ear unto my counsel, for they, what, shall learn wisdom. That will help them to be able to see. That doesn't match what they're saying. And God does not condone that. He's not teaching that. A marvelous work and a wonder. Now we're going from 40 to 43. Verses. But behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvel. Again, at that day. Think about that when you're reading. Okay, what day is he talking about? Because it could have been, you know, you're reading early on in the history of the prophecies. It could be that day would have been, you know, their day. Their dispensation of time leading up to the coming of Christ. The first time. But this, at that day, is from the time that that book came forth and to the time that the Messiah will come. When I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them that I may remember my covenants. Now this is going to give you a little bit more information about why is God doing, what is he doing? And why do we have this? Which I have made unto the children of men that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. Now, if you were been reading your scriptures back and forth, there would be a cross-reference there. Where would that cross-reference be? Again, we would go back to Isaiah. This would be the 11th chapter, verses 10 and 11, because Isaiah prophesied concerning that. There will be a time when God will set his hand again the second time to recover Israel. Which are the house of Israel. And it will be during at that day. So obviously there's something about this, the book coming forth with the Bible and the prophecies and the day that we live. We've got more information now of what God expects, what he's doing with the children of men, not just with just us as we look in this building, with the whole world. Think about it from 1830. What has taken place with Israel from 1830 to today? Think about it. Set my hand again the second time. Well, the Balfour 1917, and then 1948, and then Six-Day War, they claimed Jerusalem, the gathering of Israel. What has happened in our church? What is something significant concerning this that only we fully understand? Again, we have to have the fullness of the gospel to know and understand it. What has taken place since 1999? What happened in the church in 1998 or 99, right there? I can't remember. When the quorum was full. when it was filled, when our dear brother Marvin died. Soon after that, what happened? Hey, we want you to come over to Kenya. We see what you're teaching and we want to know more. Before that, what happened? What opened up for us before? Oh, Yucatan, 1951. In 53, they became a local. Wait a minute. What should that mean to you? What should it point? I'll set my hand again the second time to do it, recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. It must be related. And if you read the prophecy of Zenos in your Book of Mormon, you will see it. All have happened since at that day. Walking down the vistas of time from 1830 today. And also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, Nephi. Now it's becoming personal. And also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. And that happened in 1951. When what was the king? Jerry, help me. The king of the last Mayan king? Emishi Oshu. When our brother Wheaton stood before him and read out of the Book of Mormon, he stood up and he held that record in his hand. That Mayan king, the last of the lineage, stood up before him and said, "This is our record that the Black Robes destroyed out of my mouth from those words to that king and his people. Unto your seed," that puts a stamp on it, the seed of Manasseh, the seed of Joseph. So, as we continue on, it says, "And my word shall what? Hiss forth." I remember Brother Jay gave us a definition of what that was in one of his sermons. Does anybody know what that means? Hiss forth? It's a calling, it's a scorn, it can be a scorn. It's something to get your attention. "Hey, you!" That would be a hiss. Okay? It got your attention, didn't it? That's what that means. God is going to get the attention. And who is he going to get his attention? To the ends of the earth. Now, my voice didn't maybe not carry that far, but it got your attention, didn't it? "For a standard unto my people, which are of the house of Israel." That's part of that plan. And so, when we look within internally, it has gone that far. It's gone to the ends of the earth. The different continents. From the Americas, Africa, to the Philippines, Asia. There's still more to go. But we're walking down that vista at that day. "And because my word shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, a Bible. We've got a Bible. There can't be any more Bible. You've all heard it, right? But thus saith the Lord God, O fools." It's kind of a hard thing. He's going to go on and he's going to talk about that. "O ye Gentiles, have you remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? Thou fool that shall say a Bible. We have got a Bible. We need no more Bible. Know you not that there are more nations than one? Now you're going to be given the tools to talk to somebody in an intelligent way, to reason with them if they're willing to listen. And I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the earth. So you're saying that I just talk to this one group? And I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that I speak forth my words according to my own pleasure. So now we're trying to dictate, when we say those things, to limit God as to what his plan is. When we do that, when we have that, we used to have them on horses so that he would always pay attention and go straight ahead. And because the blinders, and because that I have spoken one word, you need not suppose that I cannot speak another. Not nothing that will be contrary to the word that he spoke to the others, but he will speak to them as well. Everybody didn't have telephones all their lives. The internet and all this other stuff that we have right now. For my work is not yet finished, neither shall it be until the end of man. Think about this. Until the end of man. And then he takes it a step further. Neither from that time, but the end of man, henceforth and forever. Meaning, there doesn't seem to be a limit there. For I command all men, what? From the east and the west and the north and the south and the islands of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. So you think, I read a book more recently where Christ, firsthand accounts of Christ visiting with Muslims in the five nations of the Muslim nations over there. Coming to them in dreams and visions, and they're being converted to him in a Muslim world, and they're writing it. He doesn't exclude anybody. All are his children he created. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man and woman, according to his works, their works. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. It's grace. According to which is written. That's the important aspect of this. For the Lord covenant with none, save it be them that, what? Repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. So that is why he is visiting those in the Muslim world. You and I can't step in there without having lots of issues, but he's doing a work as well. He is active as well at this day. The prophecy of Nephi, as it continues on from 79 to 89, now, this is going to be your homework. I mean, not just these verses, but this chapter. This coming Wednesday, when we have, not this Wednesday, next Wednesday, the 27th, we're going to have a dinner and a study. And I'm going to ask each one of you, not just take my word for what I just presented to you, to read chapter 12. Okay? Now, I haven't read the rest of it because I left off at 78, 79 to 80, and now I will prophesy somewhat more concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. Read the chapter and find out what's in there, okay? In this day, for the time speedily cometh, now from 90 to 95, for the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division. So he's going to be prophesying more about the Jews than the Gentiles, and then he's going to talk about a great division among the people And the wicked will be destroyed, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And then the last, going to the end of the chapter, 96 to 100, wherefore the things of all nations which shall be made known, yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. Brother Jay read those scriptures the last time he preached. Those are three segments that I didn't cover now, because I didn't want to go through all that, because we'd take a lot more than the time that I spent. But I'm asking you, I ask you, please, come and have dinner with us. I want you, it's going to be a question and answer. You read that 12th chapter, it'll be a question and answer. It'll be something different than we've done. Because there's going to be things in there, I hope and pray, that when you read them, that chapter, you're going to go, wait a minute. I don't fully understand. I don't remember what he said about that, or even if he even talked about that, because you may come up with things I didn't even talk about. There'll be ministry there. We could talk about it as a group. So I ask of you, you've got a week and a half. Read the 12th chapter and come and have dinner with us. And let's talk about it as a group. Those things at that day, our day. It should be meaningful to us. So may God bless us in that.